James calls us God's fruits. A strange phrase to me. It's strange because we have been called as a church a number of things in the Bible. We are called the children of God. We are told that we possess the fruit of the Spirit. But I think this is the only time in the Bible that we're called God's fruit. We are the fruit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think of that phrase, and I think of those television commercials with those men dressed up as grapes and cherries and apples and bananas, you know, the Fruit of the Loom commercials, where you have those men dressed up as those things. I have a hard time imagining you all in those fruit costumes. Some of you may be a little easier than others. But that's the image that comes to mind when I read this passage from James, when he says that we are God's fruit. Now, what in the world does that mean? And how in the world does that apply to what we're talking about this morning? Well, I want to try to discover with you what that means. What does it mean to be God's fruit? And to do that, I want to set it up by sharing with you an experience from my childhood that's kind of pressing in my head given the events of last weekend. Last weekend, we've had a couple of little ones stop by the parsonage on Sunday night with their little baggies full of candy and dressed up as little things. We had an adorable lion and elephant, by the way, stop by. Pat's grandchildren came by. But it reminded me of a very special time in my childhood. Every October 31st, I was a sucker for Halloween. No pun intended. I loved Halloween because I loved candy. And I thought this was the greatest human invention ever. Halloween. All you had to do was put on a paper bag and just go around to your neighbors and walk around and they would give you candy. I thought it was the best thing. No other time of year could you get away with that, although I thought about trying it, you know, other nights. And it would be a wonderful time when my brothers and I would go from door to door and all the neighbors would just pour out these candies. And after all of it was done, we would come home and take a look at our stash, our loot, our take for the night. And we did the same thing every single year. My brothers and I would walk into the house and go straight to the living room, a big, wide-open carpet space in the living room, and we would just start pouring. Our little plastic pumpkins would be emptied out onto this floor, and we would just watch. We wouldn't say a word, because we would just be so in awe of what we were looking at. Mounds and mounds of Snickers and gummy bears and pixie sticks and bubble gum and all that kind of thing. And we thought we were in heaven. We didn't even say a word to our parents. For all they knew, we were still out trick-or-treating. They had to come in and see if we were home, and they would ask us, how did it go? Which neighbors were nice to you? Did you get into any trouble? We wouldn't say a word. We were like cows grazing in a glorious, lush field of green candies and beautiful sweets. We would just be grazing and lowing peacefully in the carpet. My parents would say, don't eat all of that candy. Because if you do, then you're going to pay the price later. It'll ruin your meal. You're going to get a tummy ache, and you'll be paying the price all night. But would we say anything? All we would say is, moo, moo. We would continue grazing on our candy. But sure enough, that short-term pleasure of eating every candy bar in sight would turn into a long-term price to pay. I would get tummy aches all throughout the night. I wouldn't want to eat anything healthy for the rest of the day, all day the following day. And my parents, as it turned out, were right. Go figure. That if you eat too much of a bad thing, you will pay the price in the long term. And the way to cure that was to start eating good things again. Was to start eating healthy again and stop eating all that bad stuff. And so I would have to eat things like fruits, like apples, and all the healthy stuff that I was supposed to be eating anyway. And eventually the bad stuff would go away. I think about that because I think about the society and the culture that we live in. And take a look at all of the candy that is available to us in our culture, in our society. Just take a look at the events of the past week, of all the misery and hardship that you have seen in the newspaper and on television. So many workplace shootings, one right after another. We take a look at our lives and other people's lives and we see so much misery and so much pain. And I also take a look at shows like Jerry Springer. and realize that there is quite a market for people who thrive on the misery of other people, where it's almost like candy for people to watch shows like that. And the newspapers and the television know that in order to sell newspapers and sell commercial time, they have to sensationalize the news. We have become a culture and a society that depends on bad news to make us feel good. What kind of strange culture is that? And there are other candies available to us all the time, evils and temptations and things that we shouldn't get into that feel good in the short term, but we know that in the long run, we start to pay the price. There's a lot of bad news out there, and there's a part of each of us that likes it and can't get enough of it. I suppose that that's why a number of you have come to this place this morning, because you're tired of saccharine sweet bad news that eats away at you. You're tired of bad news. You're tired of despair and darkness. You're tired of seeing the misery of other people and the misery of your own life. And you have come to this place so that you can hear something good. And there is an encouraging word for you this morning. The word is the gospel. Gospel that means good news. Gospel that means that through Jesus Christ you can have a relationship with God that means fulfillment in your life, joy and satisfaction in knowing that you are in the right place with God. That's good news. And that is the kind of thing that each one of us, wherever we are in our lives, need to hear and need to be reminded of each and every day. Well, what does it mean to be the first fruits of God? It means that to a world that likes to eat candy, likes to dwell in sin and misery and despair, we are God's fruits. We are the ways that God can share the good news of Jesus Christ and give spiritual nutrition to a world that is spiritually dying. James says we're God's first fruits. We have been plucked from the tree of God and can be shared and enjoyed by a world that desperately needs to hear of God's love. And that's what this stewardship campaign is all about. It means recognizing that within each one of us is the potential to make a difference in the world. And through our giving and through our living, we can balance the diets of a spiritually dying world. And that is the potential that God has given to each one of us. This stewardship campaign is not about fundraising. It's not about meeting budgetary goals. It's not about putting money in the coffers of the church. It's about acknowledging that we have a vital role in God's work in the world. And through our giving and through our living, we can see the world transformed by a God who desperately wants to see it transformed. So as you pray this week over that chart and over through your scripture time about the ways that you can commit yourself to God, remember, you're not giving to the church, you're giving to God. And you're not strengthening the budget, you're strengthening your spiritual lives. You are sweetening the fruit inside of you so that God can use you to make the world a better and healthier place. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.